The stock market has been on a wild roller coaster of ups and downs. Major companies announce layoffs. The food dollar just doesn't seem to stretch as far. Many young people are facing the fact that they may never be able to make as much money as their parents did. Where do we turn to find sound financial principles? How about the Bible? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Money makes the world go around, or so it seems. Vast sums change hands every day in a global economy that affects virtually every man, woman, and child on the planet. Paradoxically, in this time of wealth and opportunity, millions of people in the richest countries struggle to survive economically. With consumer credit reaching gigantic proportions, many find themselves mired in debt. Anxiety about money matters takes an enormous toll on mental and physical health and general well-being. What can you do about money problems? Where can you turn for simple, practical guidelines to help manage your personal finances? Libraries and bookstores provide readers with various principles and theories about money management. Books and videotapes assure readers that they can be financially successful. Others tell us that we can become millionaires practically overnight. But do you realize that sound principles are to be found in a book you probably already own? It's the Bible. The Bible offers proven financial advice and economic guidelines even for the modern world. The book of Proverbs alone reveals much about how to manage your personal finances. And when we apply the principles we find in Proverbs, they can add up to economic success, financial stability, and peace of mind. Jesus Christ talked about freedom from economic want. He taught, "I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Abundant life includes financial peace of mind. Throughout the Bible, we find specific financial principles and advice. And when we properly apply them, they work for our benefit. Now, people hold widely divergent views about money. Some view it as the root of all evil and believe that poverty brings one closer to God. Others accept the health and wealth gospel, that Christians are almost automatically destined to become financially successful, if not fabulously wealthy. Those who hold either of these contradictory ideas think it comes directly from the Bible. Is money good or evil? To lay a foundation for one's finances, we must begin by considering what money is and whether it is proper for Christians to accumulate wealth. You know, the first time the Bible mentions someone with a lot of money, it speaks of a righteous man, Abraham, who was, quote, very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Later we find God promising that through this man's descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham was wealthy, but he was also, quote, the father of all of those who believe. Now, God is not opposed to riches. In fact, he is the originator of all physical blessings and reminds us that personal diligence can also lead to wealth. Now, an example of practical biblical teaching. Listen, when we have more money than we need for normal expenses, we are wise to save some for later use. The Bible speaks well of the saver, noting in Proverbs 6 that the ant wisely stores up food for the winter. Proverbs speaks favorably of someone who would provide for his children and grandchildren. Listen, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. These positive examples, however, do not give the whole picture. The follower of God who wants to make money but also continue to follow God must avoid certain spiritual traps. It becomes easy as a person accumulates worldly goods to view money rather than God as the source of protection and stability. The Apostle Paul, talking about money and temptation, says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10. Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, go get one. Paul says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It is from these words that some people get the idea that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. However, Paul wrote something considerably different. He said that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not an evil, but elevating money and material wealth to a greater priority than is properly due is a great spiritual trap. In this passage, Paul elaborates on the perspective towards wealth that Jesus Christ had given many years earlier. Speaking of a Christian's proper priorities in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the English mammon is translated here from a similar Aramaic word that means riches, especially riches that turn one's attention away from God. Now, recognizing that people have physical needs, Christ emphasizes that our priority must always be towards God. Jesus taught that we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Paul's comments to Timothy that we talked about a minute ago teach us not to make money a god or to allow it to come between us and the true God. Money is simply a tool that can be used for either good or bad. The key lies in our personal attitude. On another occasion, a young man asked Jesus Christ what one must do to inherit eternal life. After Jesus told him he must keep God's commandments, the man responded that he had kept all them from his youth. Now, Mark records the incident in Mark 10, so let's pick it up. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now notice the disciples' reaction when they heard Jesus' comments about how difficult it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Jesus explained that eternal life is a spiritual issue of paramount importance. The wealth of a man is not intrinsically wrong, but his misplaced priorities, his improper attachment to material wealth, can be wrong. Christ perceived that this man was more interested in his money than God. Indeed, the young man was despondent over Christ's words. It says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Everyone, whether rich or poor, must rely on God's mercy for eternal life. God has revealed in his word, the Bible, all essential knowledge and human need to come into harmony with his way in both spiritual and physical matters. Jesus took the lesson of spiritual and financial priorities a step further. He says that Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Here Jesus promises physical and spiritual rewards for putting him first. So he clearly is not against prosperity, provided we don't make it the greatest priority in our lives. Keeping priorities straight can be quite a challenge for people who have been blessed with material goods like people in this country. We must remember Christ's instructions regarding our priorities. He said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In our next segment, we'll discuss how to get out of some financial difficulties with the author of a booklet on managing finances. We'll be back right after this.
Money makes the world go round, or so it seems. If you have money problems, what can you do about them? Where can you turn for simple, practical help? You need a copy of our easy-to-read booklet, Managing Your Finances. For your free copy, call right now, 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, Managing Your Finances, you will see sound principles from the Bible that give excellent financial advice. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. 866-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
We have with us today on a telephone hookup from East Texas, Ken Trabig, co-author of a practical booklet, Managing Your Finances. Ken, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Gary. I'm very happy to talk with you and with your audience.
Well, let's jump right into this. What is the most common mistake people make in managing their finances?
Well, I think there are a number of mistakes that people make with finances. Some of them are relatively minor issues. Others are more catastrophic. But as I search for a root common cause for most of the common mistakes, I view it as a lack of financial discipline. I mean, whether it's overspending, either from not knowing your true financial state, not really knowing if you can afford an item, or whether it's impulse buying, either way, a person is showing a lack of financial discipline because they spend financial resources that really should be reserved for something later or something more important. And, of course, one of the most common ways for overspending is done through the misuse of credit and credit cards.
Now, in the booklet, you talk about what you call financial black holes. Now, what are financial black holes?
Well, that's a play on the astronomical phenomenon. I recently read there's a new theory to explain black holes, but the explanation that's accepted by most astrophysicists, I believe, is that a black hole is an area of space where the gravitational pull is so great that it drags everything into the very dense center. Not even light particles can escape that intense pull. And the more matter that is sucked into the black hole, the larger it becomes. So it's like a trap that you can't escape from. And so by using this term in financial matters, often we find financial mistakes feed on one another. They compound a financial problem so that an individual begins to feel there's no escape from the financial pressure they feel. And again, I go back to credit card debt. When a person uses credit cards by only paying their minimum balance, and that seems to be the way most people now are using their credit cards, they can pay for years on one item, and it ends up that they've paid many times the value of that item. Of course, things are all lumped together, and so consumers lose track of those individual purchases. That debt just becomes a massive blob, and if they continue buying on that card and not paying it off, the debt just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's like a black hole from which there's no escape. There are several types of problems, financial problems, that end up doing this same kind of thing.
Now, in a booklet, you also talk about the dangers of impulse buying. Why is impulse buying so harmful?
Simply put, impulse buying is just buying something you've not planned for. In our society here in the United States, that has become a larger and larger problem. Advertisers and retailers know how to exploit the American desire to have more goods, our consumerism. And many of the basic themes of advertising these days are themes like, well, you deserve this, you need this item. They have helped us, or maybe forced us, in some cases, to change from looking at something as a want to looking at it as a need.
I want to change direction just a little bit. I want to come back to talking about budgeting. Jesus said that there will always be the poor among us. Do Christians have responsibilities towards the poor?
Absolutely. In the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy 15, God told ancient Israel that the poor would always be with them, that there would always be poor people, and that they were supposed to open their hand to their poor brother, not shut up their hand, not harden their heart, but to openly lend, willingly lend whatever they need in their state of their being poor. In the New Testament, we find the same principles being given by Jesus Christ. He told us in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, full measure, pressed down and running over. This principle of giving is an important principle, and it carries over into caring for the poor. In Galatians 2:10, Paul writes about how he and Barnabas were given a special commission by the apostles in Jerusalem to go to the Gentile areas. And one of the points that he adds was that the apostles in Jerusalem reminded him to be sure to remember the poor. And Paul said he was always eager to do that, to help them, to take care of them. In fact, later in that book, he said we should, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So it's a very important principle. The Apostle John was even more forceful in the way he wrote about caring for those who are in need, those who are poor. In 1 John 3, verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So there is the constant instruction in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament to help those who are less fortunate than we are.
Of course, it's very difficult for a lot of people to help the poor when they're trying to struggle with managing their own money. Now, your booklet, Managing Your Finances, includes a budget worksheet. What are some basic principles that people can use in creating a budget?
Well, I've jokingly said, Gary, that some people believe the word budget is a four-letter word, but it's really not. That concept comes from people thinking that a budget tells them what they can't do. You know, I can't spend this, I can't spend that. I prefer to think of a budget as a financial roadmap, and it shows you what you can do, what you should do. Because creating and following a budget helps ensure that financial resources are there to pay for items that are needed. One of the proverbs we quote in the book says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That statement is actually found twice in the book of Proverbs, and I believe whenever God repeats something, it's because we need to take special note of that. It's an important principle. Creating and following a budget is really a major key in putting that into practice in our financial lives. And a budget is basically a monthly cash flow projection. The basic steps are simply to figure out how much money is coming in each month, whether it's through wages or other kinds of income, and then figuring out how much needs to be spent. And not just the wants, or not particularly the wants, but the needs that you have. What goes out? If more money is coming in than is going out, we have a situation where you can accumulate wealth by saving and investing that excess money. But if more money is going out than is coming in, which unfortunately is often the situation in our society today, then you're in dire need of making some adjustments so you can pay your bills.
Well, of course, all this information is for our audience is free. All they have to do is order the booklet, Managing Your Finances. And Ken, thank you so very much for sharing this important information with us today on Good News Radio.
It's my pleasure, Gary. Thank you.
We'll be back with more right after this.
Money makes the world go round, or so it seems. But paradoxically, even in the richest nations, millions of people struggle to survive economically. Anxiety about money takes an enormous toll on mental and physical health and general well-being. If you have money problems, what can you do about them? Where can you turn for simple, practical help? The Holy Bible offers proven financial advice and economic guidelines. Throughout the Bible, we can find specific financial principles and advice to help us. You need a copy of our easy-to-read booklet, Managing Your Finances. For your free copy, call right now, 1-800-966-9232. This booklet reviews many timeless economic principles of money management from a biblical perspective. In our free booklet, Managing Your Finances, you will see sound principles from the Bible that give excellent financial advice. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
It was the most exclusive club in the world. The list of members included the celebrated names of Rockefeller, J.P. Morgan, Vanderbilt, Pulitzer, Macy, and Goodyear. A small island off the coast of Georgia was covered with lush vegetation, secluded beaches, and abundant wildlife. In 1886, Jekyll Island became the private resort of the richest families in the United States. This was the playground where those who had it all came a few weeks out of the year to swim, hunt, and relax in their cottages. Only these cottages had 15 to 25 rooms, including formal dining rooms, lavish parlors, 5 to 25 bedrooms, and servants' quarters. The clubhouse, opened in 1887, provided accommodations for 100 guests. The dining room featured fine cuisine and the best wines. An evening meal could contain 10 courses and last 3 hours. Jekyll Island offered many recreational facilities, including a golf course, stables, tennis courts, boating and hunting, all for the exclusive use of its members. A gamekeeper was hired to keep the area well stocked. For over 50 years, this private island was the paradise of many people's dreams. The dream to have it all. The money, the prestige, the expensive clothing, the quality furniture, the mansions. It's what some people strive a lifetime to achieve. It's what some people sell their souls to possess. Now, maybe you don't want it all, just a piece of the action. It starts out simple. You notice the new car, the latest CD player, the chic dress. Having it would make all the difference in the world. You could be happy. It would impress your friends and make others envious. Soon it's all you think about. You've picked the exact color, the bucket seats, the perfect fit. You plan strategies on how to get what you want. The strategy becomes an obsession. It takes some anxiety and sweat, but the new car, the right shoes, the perfect house, and the perfect neighborhood is finally yours. And you experience pleasure. Until the new styles appear, or the engine breaks down, or everybody else has the same thing. Now you want something more. The cycle begins all over again. You see, the real problem isn't having things. It's arriving at how much is enough. Solomon, king of ancient Israel, had it all. Houses, furniture, land, clothes, gold, and women. His experiences led him to this conclusion, as recorded in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 13. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners, except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for the owner to his own hurt. Wealth isn't evil, it's a matter of priorities. A man asked Jesus to settle an inheritance squabble. Jesus refused. He went on to tell a parable of a rich man who spent his entire life creating more and more wealth. The rich man's goal was to accumulate as much as he could and someday retire to enjoy life. Jesus told of how the man died and his wealth became the property of someone else. He ended the parable by stating, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, Jesus' point isn't that owning land, running a profitable business, or saving for the future is wrong. Solomon, in Proverbs 6, admonishes his son to follow the example of the ant who stores food for the time when there is no food. Jesus says that it is wrong to concentrate on storing treasure and ignoring God. He says to be rich towards God. But what could someone who owns the universe possibly want from us? How about we share our dreams, our hopes, our lives with Him as our Creator? And accept His dreams and hopes for us. You see, it never dawns on many people that the Creator has a desire for the well-being and success of His children. Enjoying the resources and wealth of His physical creation is part of His plan for humanity. He desires for us to work hard and reap the rewards of our labors. He also wants us to interact with Him as our Father while learning to share, be content, and showing gratitude. Physical things can cause temporary happiness and excitement, but real contentment comes not from what you own or status, but from who you are. Character is the only wealth we truly possess. You know, there are no multimillionaires living on Jekyll Island today. Their beautiful mansions are monuments to a bygone era. Tourists take cottage tours and eat lunch at the clubhouse dining room, where once only the wealthy dined. During World War II, the island was evacuated, and after the war, the younger generation had more exciting places to go. Within a few years, the island and all of its estates were sold to the state of Georgia. Most visitors hardly noticed the two hand-carved stone statues of Corinthian lions standing before the ruins of a once lavish house. The ruins are what's left of the grand cottage of Edwin Gould. One day while hunting on the island, Mr. Gould's son was killed in an accident. And in his grief, he left Jekyll Island and never returned. And after years of disrepair, the cottage was finally torn down. What better illustration than two stone lions standing guard over a ruined, ghostly estate of Christ's warning? Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Money makes the world go round, or so it seems. If you have money problems, what can you do about them? Where can you turn for simple, practical help? You need a copy of our easy-to-read booklet, Managing Your Finances. For your free copy, call right now, 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, Managing Your Finances, you will see sound principles from the Bible that give excellent financial advice. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio program, presented by the publishers of the Good News magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.